I'd like to ask you a question just to get us thinking this morning. By the way, does everybody have an outline? It's important to have an outline. We're just starting a five-week series on the Word of God, part of a Church Essentials series. So we've got 5 weeks about studying the Scripture, why study the Scripture, how to study the Scripture, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. As you know our style, we'll be looking at a key passage of Scripture that'll point us and give us direction and points out of that. But if you don't have an outline, you need to just pop your hand up real quick and one will be given to you, okay? Okay, good, thank you. Right over here. Usher Brian, could you take care of your wife for us? Thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate that a bunch. All righty. Listen, you're probably sitting next to somebody. If not, you can turn and talk to them. But I would like you to just take 30 seconds, 20 seconds. Think right now. Everybody's thinking. Where did you first learn about Jesus Christ? Don't come up with a flippant answer. Think it through. And believe it or not, it took me quite a while to try to understand this question, which for many of you, you've already got the answer. But for me, I could not put my finger on it right away and did. So good thing you're not sitting next to me. So as you're thinking about that right now, think. Okay, now turn and talk to somebody near you. Exchange answers, all right? Where did you first hear about Jesus Christ? Yeah, hear of him. First learn, first hear. Where did you first learn? First here. Okay, stop. That answer is a one or two word answer. Shouldn't be much discussion. I can't believe some of the things I've overheard already. Shame on some of you. Me too. Okay, let me hear some answers. Where kindergarten, okay, that's like age 5, 6 or what, 7 or 8 for you? 7, 6, 5? 5? Okay, 5, good. That was wrong. That was funny, but it was wrong. What? Sunday school, which could have been from early on. Where did you first learn about Jesus Christ? Where? As a God's creation. All right, I'll go with you on that. Where did you first learn about Jesus Christ? Parents. I thought that'd be number one. I thought the where would be in my house from mommy and daddy. That's kind of neat for you. That's why I couldn't come up with an answer right away, because I don't have that answer. Be kind of cool to have it, but I don't, all right? I've got other ones, but it's not that. All right, go back to thinking here. You're going to share. Where do you continue? Where have you continuously, over your adult life, learned about Jesus Christ? Think. Where have you continuously learned? Where have you continuously learned about Jesus Christ now in your adult years? Got an idea? Okay, share it with the person near you. Okay, stop. Shouldn't be that tough. I don't... Wallet. This should be on the tip of your tongue like something from this week. All right? Let's have it. What'd you get? The Bible. The Scripture? 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 Going once? Twice? Scripture? Sold. Good church teaching Scripture. Somebody like us. Hey, there's a lot of preaching. I was at a church one time, and I had just arrived there. And I got confronted after a month or two, believe it or not, by the head deacon and his wife, who took me into an office about 15 minutes before the service. And the head deacon said to me, he says, "Hey, are you going to be preaching like this every week?" I'd only preached 3 or 4 sermons there. I said, "What do you mean? Like what?" And he said, "This thing of opening the Bible and speaking out of the Bible, you're going to keep doing that every week?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, you know what you don't know? What you don't know is there's an awful lot of other sources to preach from. In fact, I subscribe to Psychology Today," and he mentioned 2 or 3 others I'd never heard of, and he says, "I read some of the most insightful things there, and if you want, I'll lend some of these magazines to you, and you can speak from those and share with us about life's truths." And I said, "You know what? I'm never going to do that. You can read that on your own. I read that stuff too. But I'm going to preach out of the Scripture, God's Word, God's powerful Word." And he said, "I knew you were going to say that. I think we're going to have to leave the church." And I did something I've never done before. This seems like I don't want to offend anybody, a Baptistic type move on my part, but you'll hear it in a minute and go, "Yeah, that kind of was." I looked at him and his wife, and for some reason, not like Peter said that you're strike you dead and the guy that took out your husband going to take you, none of that, all right, and innocence of fire. But I looked at them and I thought, "You know what? I think today's a good day for you folks to leave. And let me walk you out to your car." And I took him out of that office. and I walked them out to the side door of the church, out to the other side of the parking lot where they were parked, and they got in their car, and I waved goodbye at them. They didn't wave at me, and they never came back. I walked back in the church and thought, what did I do? That's not even the way I operate. But it just felt so right at the time. And now that I think about it, it was right. Because they weren't comfortable with hearing about the Scripture. The Scripture is what continues to teach us about the Savior that we have, right? Jesus Christ. The thing you're going to hear this morning, and I'm going to give you a preview right now, the thing you're going to hear this morning is the fact that maybe you haven't recognized that the whole of the Scripture points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament continues to point to Jesus Christ. I'm going to hit a bunch of stuff this morning. If you stay and think with me on this, you're going to go, oh my goodness, I never put that together before. The Old Testament foreshadows and points to Jesus Christ. This is a topic you don't want to get me or Professor Matt started on, because we could spend the rest of the day pointing to you in the Old Testament how each of these things that go by and you think it's innocuous, doesn't mean anything, and realize that it was actually pointing to Jesus Christ the whole time, a foreshadowing of God's salvation plan. Most people think just the New Testament has that in it. Shame, shame. You're missing a lot of stuff here. The fact is that Jesus got in a conversation talking to the spiritually elite. You're going to start taking notes. I'm going to run into this right now. And what he was going to say to them was some very hard stuff. In fact, so much so, these people who had their religion thing down pat, did you hear what I said? Had their religion thing down pat. Let me show you what it looks like in pictures, moving pictures. That meant they drove in this morning. They parked in the same spot. You didn't get to do that today, did you? Okay, good. They parked in the same spot. They dressed a certain way. I had people say to me this morning, boy, you look so good with a jacket on. I said this, I was cold. That's nothing to do with looks. I'm cold, all right? And what they did is they proudly walked in with their Scripture, and they found their, hold it, assigned seat. They've got this religion thing down, because you all know, like I do, that God in eternity is sitting there. You think he'd have a lot more to do, but since he's God, he does this too. And he's got a sheet with your name on it. And he notices that you parked in the right place. And he notices that you sat in your assigned seat. And you know what else he does? He gives you a check and a smiley face because you're in church this morning. And most of this culture has decided to abandon that stuff. Now that's ludicrous. Really? Let me add a bunch of rules to that. Let me add a bunch of regulations to that. And you know what? All of a sudden you've got a religion with a lot of religious practice, right down to what you wear, how you smell, how you're going to do something, when you're going to do something, and thinking, you know what? That's going to earn me favor with God. And Jesus was talking to this group that knew the Scripture intimately, inside out, yet they had no relationship with the God that they said that they worshipped. This is powerful stuff. Now, with that as a background, let me go back and read for you. It'll come up on the screen. John chapter 5, verse 39. With that as a background, Jesus says this, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." Jesus, with an element of sarcasm. Did you get that? I like that. You thought you were the only one, right? There it is. You see it? Okay, good. Another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with some very poignant, pointed, powerful words from Jesus. And we truly want to understand what's being said here. So, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask that the tutor right now would teach us as we walk in this private school with him. Teach us about your Son, Jesus Christ, through his own words this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. first point this morning, it's on your outline, is this: we're answering the question why the Scripture is so important. And the first point is this: because the Scripture tells us of Jesus. I didn't say this is rocket science, but this is major that most people aren't getting. The Scriptures, here's something, the Scriptures were never intended in and of themselves to give us salvation. Anybody ever think like that? Okay, so let's do it then. Expand your thinking. The Scriptures themselves and in and of themselves were never meant to provide our salvation. The Scriptures were always meant to do what? To point the reader to the one who does, Jesus Christ. It's in that relationship that salvation is had. These people were not just learned people, smart people, but they had scrutinized the Scriptures, the Old Testament at this point in time, ad nauseum. And yet they never got the central message of the Scriptures. Where'd they go wrong? They didn't let the Scripture point them to the person of God, Jesus Christ. Hold on. I can do one. I'm sure my professor and other friends in here could say the same thing. I have known people that I have sat with and studied with, and they have just been... You ever been with somebody who's just incredibly smart? Like when you're next to them, all you hear is this. You go, man, that person is really smart. And you can just hear the computer flipping through all the drive. And when you ask them a question, they look far off, like they're looking to the mother planet, waiting for a beam of the word to give you the answer. And I've studied with people like this, and I just go, wow, they are really smart. And I'm talking about really two sets of people here. One that knows the Hebrew like I could never know the Hebrew, and one that knows the Greek like I could never know the Greek, meaning the Old Testament in its original writings and the New Testament in its original writings. And I've sat with these people, and they can nuance letters. They can tell you origins of words. They can take you back to places and backgrounds I'd never ever heard of before. And as I sit there enthralled and loving sitting around people like this, I come to realize this one thing. In a couple of these cases that I'm thinking about, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hold it! How in the world could you study the Old Testament and not see how it so carefully and poignantly points at Jesus Christ? How can you not see that it's focusing everything down and talking about Jesus? You know the original languages. How can you not get that? Hold it! How can you know the New Testament like that, with all the nuances of the Greek and the exact words and backgrounds and all that? And how can you not know that it's pointing to Jesus Christ, the Savior? How can you not get that? And in all that, you couldn't put that together and say, I see it points to Jesus. And I didn't hear that out of them. In fact, heard quite the opposite out of them. You know, it is possible to study and to note and to catalog and to keep notebooks. I keep notebooks, by the way. You know, I put a sermon together. My wife giggles at me over lots of stuff, but this one in particular. With all of the tools that are open on my desk, meaning an iPad that's open here and a computer that's open here and a laptop that's over here, and oh, by the way, then a couple of study books as I'm working, I've got a notebook open and a lot of times a legal pad open, and I'm sitting there writing notes with my hands. Isn't that crazy? It's just a system that works. And you know what? You can do that, and you can fill up pages of study like that, and if you have not allowed the truths of that Scripture to point you to Jesus Christ, then you're actually nowhere. You know what? It's almost like having a manual to your car. I'm going to offend somebody in here this morning with this, and here it is. And you know who you are, the person. I had a friend of mine with me about a month ago say something about my car. Now, in my life, my car is a method to get from here to there, okay? And I like to park it outside in the driveway when it rains, because that's when it gets washed. I know this is offensive to one person here who's giggling loudly. He can't believe that I do this. And I clean the windows when absolutely necessary, and the rest, that's why I've got a silver car. Every year I get a silver car if I'm going to get a car. Every time I buy a car, it's a silver car. You know why? They don't show dirt, okay? Write that down if you need to put that in your notes for later and you go get a car. So the point of the matter, he was mentioning something about my car, and my standard answer to him about my car is, I don't know. And he goes, well, you know, it's in your book. I said, what book? He said, didn't you get a manual with your car? I said, yeah, they gave me a manual. It's in a thing in my glove compartment, I think. He got in my car, got in the passenger seat, and dug it out and started looking through my manual. Do you know what? And he'll tell you this. That manual is as crisp as the day that car was gotten, because I have never looked in the manual. Because there's no need to look in the manual. But imagine if we turned this situation around and Mike had a manual for his car but never had the car. And I studied that manual and knew all 300 pages of that manual right down to the little iota of what light bulb and what circuit goes here and there and et cetera. And guess what? I know all about the car, but I never bought the car and experienced the car and drove the car and enjoyed the car. You say that's foolish. It's almost the same way here. This has to penetrate me, this, the truth of what the Scripture says. In fact, I'm going to do something this morning that I never do. I've got a really long quote from Spurgeon that I wanted you to hear because he synopsizes this whole thing, this whole topic of the Scriptures telling us about Jesus. And I wanted you to hear this because it's much better than I could have said it. So listen to this very carefully, okay? He says this, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of the Bible. He is the constant theme of the sacred pages. From first to last, they testify of Him. At the creation, we discern Him as one of the sacred Trinity. We catch a glimpse of Him in the promise of the woman's seed. We see Him typified in the Ark of Noah. We walk with Abraham as he sees the Messiah's day. We dwell in the tents of Isaac and Jacob, feeding upon the gracious promise. We hear the venerable Israel talking at Shiloh. In the numerous types of the tabernacle and its sacrificial law, we find the Redeemer foreshadowed. The prophets, kings, priests, and preachers all look to Jesus, though dimly, as through a veil. They stand as cherubs over the Ark of the Covenant, desiring to look within and read the mystery of God's great redemption of man. In the New Testament, our Lord is the pervading subject. The whole substance of the New Testament is Jesus crucified. Even in its closing sentence is bejeweled with the Redeemer's name. We should always read the Scripture in this light. We should consider the Word to be as a window through which we see Jesus. His likeness is dim, but it is still a blessed preparation for when we will see Him face to face. The Bible contains Jesus Christ's love letter to us. The Scriptures are the swaddling bands of the Holy Child Jesus. Enroll them, and you will find your Savior. The essence of the Word of God is Christ. Paul comes along, and you've got in your notes there in Philippians 3, and says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Second point this morning comes from verses 41 to 44. And that point is this, that the Scriptures tell us to seek the praise of God. Look at verse 41 up here on your Scripture reading. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people. Whoa. The Scriptures tell us to seek the praise of God. Jesus rejects the glory given by men. He was contrasting Himself with the fact that these religious leaders had special outfits. I know you're aware of this. And it got to the point within the religious culture that they liked to walk with their outfits along the street with the people who were there. And if you and I would see one of these people coming, you would immediately kind of get out of their way, and you would immediately go like this. Watch. And you would bow. And these people got to the place that they enjoyed the bowing. That when I come near you, you bow. And I was like, yes, I deserve that. Yes. Bow before me. And we're having a little giggle at that, but the truth of the matter is, they would walk, a lot of folks would say they would walk publicly so that you could see them in their vestments and their outfits and could bow, and they would accept that from people. There's a great question here. And that great question is this, what praise do you seek? Who do you seek praise from? Who do you seek approval from? Who notices you? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes to earth and He says this, I don't seek the approval that you guys do. I don't go after it like you guys do. I was this close, Jim, to having you get up, and I'm not doing it, and have you get up and share the fact that if you go about your whole life seeking to please other people, if you go about your whole life seeking to get approval from other people, if you don't follow the example of Jesus Christ here, then your whole life is never going to be what God has called you to be, because you're going to keep seeking this. And you're going to have to keep doing things to get this. And oh my goodness, if you're in love with applause, woo, tough. In fact, trying to seek the approval of God above all others, I believe, will refocus your life. Listen carefully to me. I don't know where you're at right now. when you walk out of here this morning, I'm not sure exactly where you're at. Jesus said that I don't seek the approval of men. The reality is, according as I read the Scripture and the humility that I'm to take on, His humility, I don't seek the approval of men either. Truth of the matter is, if I seek to prioritize my life around the things that God has called me to, then it's going to affect every single area of my life, and it will be different. In fact, not to go from preaching to meddling, but you know what? If you let Jesus Christ be the focus of your life, here's what's going to happen. He's going to touch you in a very strange way. I'm not talking like one of those TV preachers now, but I'm going to tell you where He's going to touch you. He's going to touch the inside of you. He's going to touch this heart. He's going to touch this mind by what you think. And then, hard to believe, I'd say this in church, He's going to touch your stuff. Do you want Him touching your stuff? Do you want Him touching your stuff, the stuff I know you've got and the stuff I don't know you've got? Do you want Jesus to touch that very part of you that nobody else gets to touch? Your stuff. That's what happens when you reprioritize over pleasing God, over pleasing man. This was the system of religion that these people were in. And Jesus says this, that I'm not going to be about seeking people's glory and people's applause. I'm not going to be about that. In fact, so much so, let me say this to you. These guys, these religious leaders, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down one after another. If I give just words, all right? Just one word right after another. I'll tell you when I get there. If I was to tell you that these religious leaders had established a system by seeking the glory of man, you need to understand, here's your first word, religion. Write it down. Religion. They're all R words, by the way. Religion. And you know what? Religion, a system of how to do things, thinking it gains approval from God and approval from man, that's what we're talking about. Religion. Religion will always produce, underneath that, rules. Has to. And it's always good, by the way, if you're on top and you're the one making the rules. But we're not going to go there right now, all right? So religion produces rules. Those rules produce regulations, which are really more rules, but I want another R word because this preaches really well at seminars, okay? But did I say that? All right, good. Produces regulations. And by the way, if you do them often enough, that creates ritual. Put that down next in the list. Shared some of this before with different other groups. And that whole process leads to one more R word, rigor mortis. R-I-G-O-R-M-O-R-T-I-S. Rigor mortis means spiritually you're dead. When in reality, in Jesus Christ, you have been called to, here's another R word, star it. You have been called to relationship. Relationship is free, and it is easy, and it is talking back and forth. It is transforming. Just take your marital relationship. Take a relationship like of intimacy. Imagine if you, step on toes. Imagine if you were married to somebody, and you had nothing but rules and regulations. I know people like this. That's why I'm hoping nobody here fits in this, all right? And that leads to ritual. And it leads to rigor mortis and death within your relationship. There's no fun. There's no living with each other. Because you can't do this, you'll get somebody bothered. And over here, you're on eggshells. And over here, it's like walking on broken glass. And you can't live your life or be yourself. It's not what we're called to. In a marital relationship, we get with each other. We grow on each other. We grow within each other. We get grown because of the relationship with the other person. And in a relationship, there's this give and there's this take. And there's this communication. And I would say this to you. I am different because I've been married. Ben, still am. Whew. That was a miss. She's just been out of town for a week. I'm sorry. What's her name? But because I am married, it has changed me. It has grown me deeper. It has changed the way I think. It has changed the way I feel about things. And with this woman having children and family and dog has changed who I very much am. It was meant to do that. I would dare say if I gave my wife the microphone right now, she would say this, that because she is married to me, she's not the same. Now, this is my wish. She's not here to defend herself. But I would hope that she'd say that she's grown because of her relationship with me. Somebody shake their head and just let me know I could be on the right page here. Okay, good. And she's grown and developed as a person completely different than if she had stayed single for all these years. Agreed? That's how it's supposed to be. That's why when it's not right, it hurts at the very core. Because it's not right and it's meant to be right. So that there's this kind of relationship. Third point I want you to see this morning is in verses 45 to 47. I need to read these to you. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses." Matt, you want to start coming up here while I get you set up? I'm going to get my resident professor, Old Testament professor, to help me with this. Moses accuses you, on whom you have set your hope. Look at verse 46. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The fact of the matter is, the Pharisees had deceived themselves in the fact that they would know all of Moses' law right down to the little jot and tittle, thinking that somehow that gave them eternal life. And when Jesus said, if they believe, really truly believe Moses, they'd believe in me, I was like, okay, that's it. I need to hear from an Old Testament professor on what this means and have him explain it to us for a couple minutes. Come up here, Matt.
Wow, Moses is their accuser. Yes, not just because then therefore the word itself that Moses wrote the Torah would accuse them, because they would claim, I believe in it, and then the Lord on their judgment day could go, right here, the truth is clearly laid out, and yet you denied it. And I think that ties in quite well. All right. Verse 46 again, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me, but you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words?" Wait, Moses wrote about Jesus? You could do a search on Bible Gateway, and if you type in Jesus, I bet that word won't come up one time in the Tanakh, meaning the whole Old Testament. I doubt it'll even come up one time. So what's he talking about? Well, certainly in general, he's talking about God, right? And Jesus is one of the persons of the Godhead. He's also that Memra, the word of the Lord. That's all spoken of. There's a lot of messianic prophecies that are spoken of. But I'm thinking of one place in particular where Moses goes out of his way to mention the Messiah. He very distinctly tells Israel they must believe in this person. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy 18, please. I think you'll find this useful. It's worth turning there. This is Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 16. Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes from this book more than the rest of the books of the Bible combined. Take from that what you will, but fascinating. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 16. This is Moses. He's not too far from death here. So he's trying to lay out the future for Israel, and he teaches them, "The Lord, Yahweh, your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" Now, actually, you know what? It's worth continuing on a little bit. "I will raise up for them a prophet like me from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." So there have been many false teachers who didn't actually speak the word of the Lord, but there is one who would be like Moses, a prophet like Moses. Now, many will say, now, oh, he must have meant Joshua. No, none of the ancient Jews thought that. A lot of modern Jews will say that, but none of them thought that. They said, no, this is a prophet who is, what is Moses? A lawgiver. He's a deliverer. He's the head of the nation. Well, we need someone that fulfills these roles. Now, let's also look to Acts 3. It's nice to get some confirmation. We could say, well, that certainly sounds like Jesus, but it's nice to have the word itself tell us. Now, we know that at the time the Messiah was coming, a lot of the Jewish people were looking for this prophet. That's why when John the Baptist came, some people said, "Are you the prophet?" They meant that Moses was talking about him. He was like, no. And in fact, there's a couple places where Jesus himself is asked that question. So we know from that he was, but right here, clearly, this is Acts 3. Here's the background. The Messiah had been rejected by the nation. That you can read Matthew 23. Jesus gives them this speech about how he's not pleased with that fact. Now, Peter is referencing this, and he's trying to get the Jewish nation to believe in the Messiah in this sermon. And he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Here it is. Peter says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" So if someone does not listen to who Moses told them to listen to, that person is cut off. And there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant of Jewish believers through history. And Peter's begging them. He's saying, believe just in your own book. Just believe in what Moses had written, and it will become evident to you. Just trust in the word of God. Trust in this prophet that is like Moses. So we see here this great uniformity, this expectation that the Old Testament was teaching who the Messiah was, and they just simply had to look for the person that would fulfill all these messianic prophecies. And it could be only one person. There was only one reason that the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus. They never really challenged him on his messianic claims. They never bothered. They never said, "Oh, you're not descended from David." No, they knew he was. They basically tried to discredit him other means, that Satan's empowering you, things of this nature. In other words, they didn't believe in what was clearly written in their own scriptures.
Thank you, Matt. Take some last notes down. Would you do that, please? I'll help you with a few things. I realize that just attending church religiously doesn't gain favor with God. In fact, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, this third point. I can remember speaking at some churches out in the countryside around Charlotte when I was down there, and I would be in a halfway smaller church, even smaller than this, and while having a meal with these people, say this to them, "Hey," or just to somebody across the table, "Hey, when did you come to faith in Christ?" And I would get an answer like this. I'd love for you to just deal with this, if you would. I'd get an answer that said, "Well, you know, my grandmother started this church." Okay. And, you know, I've turned into a graceful sort since that marriage thing we talked a little bit ago. But you can only imagine inside my heart and my spirit, without saying out loud, words came to my mind that were like this: big whoopee. But I'd hear things like that: "My aunt started this church. My aunt's the biggest donor at this church." And I'd be, wow. It requires, your third point, a belief in Jesus Christ. In fact, when we study the Old Testament, we get a constant testimony about Christ. Jesus didn't cite a passage right here, but he states that Moses spoke of him. So hold it. Just think for a moment. You mean the Passover? Yes. The manna? Yes. The rock in the wilderness? The offerings? The passage through the Red Sea? The leading in the desert? The law? The priesthood? The sacrifices? The tabernacle? I could go on. All of those were meant to point to Jesus Christ, and they do. It's vital that I understand that the Scripture is teaching about Jesus. It's why I go there today. In fact, I'll say this as we get to the end here. I love when Jesus is in a situation, he just lets it out. I like a situation where Jesus just lets you on the real inside of stuff. And you've got one kind of right here. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And then he said in Luke, write this down, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, he says this, Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." And you know what? Not only did Lazarus rise from the dead, who else rose from the dead? Jesus Christ himself. And it didn't make a difference at all to the fact that I need to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. I'm going to ask you to pray. Let me say something coldly right now. I meet with more people and have met with more people over the past number of years who honestly know Jesus Christ, no doubt about it, but who honestly struggle to study the Scripture and will admit to me very honestly, just one-on-one, and I'm not studying the Scripture right now. And I want to say to that, how could that be? You say you love Jesus. And then I look at my own life and I realize, this is a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to stay in and be involved with. For whatever reason, this precious Word of God, and it is in my life too, gets put to the side when things get very busy. In fact, sometimes might even be forgotten. How could that be? The fight with the flesh is real in our human existence. Let me challenge you this morning with your head bowed. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with the Word of God this morning. I don't know if you're staying in it. I don't know if you're taking notes. I don't know if you're journaling in it. I don't know any of that. But let me challenge you that if you're not involved with the Scripture, that you would start off today, before you put your head on the pillow, that you would start off today with the very, very simple reading of that Word and asking the Holy Spirit to teach you through it and teach you about the person of Jesus Christ, whom you're to be growing into. Our Father, I pray for us at Candlewood. I pray for us as a group and individuals that you truly would focus our mind and focus our thoughts. And Father, I pray that you drive us back to your Word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would then teach us in that Word so that we might be more in love with and closer to one who is a ransom for us, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.